Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Apostles' Creed, The Holy Catholic Church.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Let's together listen to this, the word of our Lord. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the gift of this day, the privilege of worship, this opportunity now to lift our voices in prayer and in praise, to celebrate the sacrament of baptism, now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. So it would be my prayer and our prayer collectively that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might find acceptance in your sight. For Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. Yesterday I had the privilege of celebrating the wedding ceremony of a young man who grew up in our former church up in Wisconsin. He and his wife now live in Cincinnati. The scripture lesson they chose for their wedding just happened to be this passage from Ephesians, which I chose last July to preach on this morning. In that passage, Paul is commending the church, followers of Jesus, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with humility and gentleness, patience and love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, I had never been asked to use that particular passage of Scripture in a wedding ceremony before, so I had to put my head around what does this have to do with the covenant of unity and fidelity that we call for in the relationship of marriage, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, and so on. But as I reflected on the meaning of that for marriage, I began to see how this does call us in marriage to an exclusive bond of fidelity and unity and faithfulness, which then made me begin to wonder how it applies to us in the church, we to whom it was originally intended. Admittedly, we will nod our heads in agreement with this teaching as we affirm our oneness in Christ and gladly stand and recite the words of the Apostles' Creed as we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But I wonder aloud with you if our actions belie our words. How can we say we believe in one holy Catholic Church when there is a church with a different label on nearly every street corner of every city and town in the country? And I know that's an exaggeration, but you get where I'm going. And as much as we say we confess to loving the friendship and fellowship I know we enjoy together here, I also know I could toss out any number of different issues over which even we would find great disagreement with one another, which could likely threaten our sense of oneness. So what do we mean when we say we are one in Christ and members of the Holy Catholic Church? Historically, there have been four characteristics which define the true church. We describe it as being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And so this morning I'd like to look briefly at each of those, what they mean historically and what they mean for us today, beginning with when we use the word church itself. The Greek word that we will translate as church in Scripture is ekklesia, and it means not a building, such as I'm going to church, or the church I go to is at 34th and Central, but it means a company of people. Those who are called out, That is, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are called out of the world into a community of faith. Or as we read in 1 Peter, we have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. To be a Christian, then, to be a follower of Jesus, is to be part of a community. And it's not just a community of belief, it is also a community of love and support and fellowship. So to choose Christ is to choose the company of others who have also chosen Christ, to be part of a community. That is, we don't walk in faith alone with Jesus, but rather in the company of others. And together we are called the church. And how is the church defined? By these four characteristics, these four distinctives, as being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The Church of Jesus Christ, we say, is one, which means while there may be many churches, there is only one church. So any gathering of believers that in any way claims exclusive rights to being the only true church stands outside the historic confessions of our faith. That is, we must never trust or follow anyone who says, you have to be one of us, you have to be of our ilk if you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one church because there is only one foundation, just as there are many members of the body, but only one head, and that head being Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, this is a point of some confusion for many Christians and quite candidly critique by many non-believers. We say and sing, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. But then we divide ourselves in a myriad of different ways into multiple denominational factors over seemingly inconsequential nuances of theology or practice, and it boggles the mind. From one perspective, we can very rightly critique the church over our divisions, particularly when any one of us or any number of us claim any unique corner of having the truth, or if we were to cast dispersions on any other body of believers because they don't believe or do like we do. When that happens, the cause of Christ is damaged, and our witness for Christ is diminished. On the other hand, I happen to believe the benefit there is of many denominations because each becomes an expression of the multifaceted nature of the body of Christ. I don't mind it a bit that we are a toe and someone else, another body, is a finger, as long as we remember that we're all members of the same body of Christ. It does the body great harm when one member of the body casts dispersions on another member of the body, but it is greatly beneficial to the body when each serves its part for the common good. But in order for us to do that, it means we must act with humility and gentleness and patience and love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the body in the bond of peace, just as Paul is instructing to the Ephesians. In 1952, a group of Christians from across theological and denominational spectrums came together in Lund, Sweden, under the auspices of the World Council of Churches. They spelled out their basics, or the basics of their gathering, very simply by saying, the closer we come to Christ, the closer we come to one another. And I say amen. So just as the Church of Jesus Christ is one, so we are also called to be holy, meaning it is God chosen, it is God called, it's God set apart. And this is not a point of pride for us at all. It's not a matter of anything that we've done for ourselves. Rather, it is simply that we have heard and believed the good news of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. We've accepted it. We have received it. And having heard and believed it, we are now called to live in a set apart manner as followers of Jesus. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And that being not because we are holy in and of ourselves, but that the one we worship and serve is holy, the one in whom we believe in holy, the one who we believe lives within us is holy. And so we are to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel to which we have been called, as Paul writes. We are to live lives of distinction and distinctiveness, because we have been set apart by God for God's holy purposes. So the church is one, the church is holy, and the church is Catholic. This is another point of confusion, particularly for us as Protestants. When we say Catholic here, we're not really talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic comes from a Greek word, katholiko, which means of the whole, or according to the whole, or universal. Recall, the Apostles' Creed was written early in the 4th century, at a time when the Christian church was dispersed and spread throughout the entire Roman Empire, that is, the known world. The problem with that great and rapid expansion of the church was that there was not a consistency of teaching in one place or the other, given that early on in church history, there was no set canon of Scripture yet. There was no New Testament yet. There was no collective body of teaching. So the early church fathers wisely set down into writing the essentials, the universal, the orthodox, the Catholic definitions or affirmations of our faith. And out of that, we get creeds such as the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, the earliest creeds and confessions of the faith. So the affirmation that the church is Catholic not only underscores the importance of consistency in our teaching. At that time, someone living in Constantinople may get a very different presentation of the gospel than one living in Rome or in Athens. And so it is important as a Catholic church that our teaching is consistent. But this is also a reminder to us that the message is relevant regardless of time or place. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, here, there, and everywhere. So while context and culture will help to shape and influence how the message is presented, the cornerstone teachings of our faith remain the same. They are constant, universal, valid, and relevant. So the 4th characteristic of the church is that it is apostolic. While every preacher or teacher is going to put her or his particular personality and insight into their presentation of the gospel, the central message is not unique to any one of us, nor should it be original to us. We are not free agents in this. All Christian preaching and teaching and faith sharing must be consistent with and in continuity with the teachings of the apostles, that is, the first evangelists, the first witnesses of the faith. We read in Acts chapter 2, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so the church in this time and place, and in every time and place, must be committed to doing the same. For as tempting as it would be, and it certainly is tempting, to make up our own way of reading Scripture, our own way of doing things, to kind of cut and paste Scripture, if you will, like Thomas Jefferson tried to do, to embrace the parts we love and to discard the parts we don't, we're not really given that option, are we, if we're going to be faithful to our calling as being stewards of the same gospel as has been passed to us by the apostles' preaching and teaching. This gospel has been faithfully entrusted to us, and so we are now given the responsibility of faithfully passing it on and trusting it to generations that follow after us, which is exactly what we have done with Justin and Janice's children this morning in baptism. So the church has a lot, I believe, to teach the world when we live into our ideals of being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. But unfortunately, we live in a culture and climate in which we have opted to choose the world's way of dealing with conflict and disagreement rather than the Lord's way. We have somehow forgotten that the one who unites us is greater than anything that might seek to divide us. And so too often we've chosen the way of division rather than unity. But what a witness to the world we, the church, could be if we modeled a different way of being together. I recently came across a way of thinking about how we identify ourselves in relationship with others that's really helpful for me. Some of us live by what we would call the bounded set model when determining with whom we will work or associate. Those who think this way create boundaries, theological or political borders, cultural fences, if you will, to keep clear lines of distinction between us and those with whom we disagree. Those who define relationships in this way think in terms of us and them, and unfortunately, nary the twain shall meet. But others of us take a different approach called the centered set model, which asks the questions, do you care about what I care about? Or as Christians, we might say, do you care about what Jesus cares about? Do we have a shared set of values that supersedes those things over which we disagree? For instance, do you care about feeding hungry children, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, working for justice or righteousness? If so, then it doesn't really matter if we agree on every nuance of theology or politics or any of the other myriad of things which might divide us, because this one central issue, or we might say, more importantly, the one we call Savior and Lord, is going to hold us at the center and then unite us. Edwin Markham's little poem, Outwitted, illustrates these two approaches beautifully. He writes, "He drew a circle that cut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had wit to win, we drew a circle that took him in." I've tried to practice this centered set model of relationships in my own life, in the way I lead the church. I think of myself as being a big tent preacher and teacher, believing that we can hold a wide spectrum of different beliefs and practices, progressive to conservative, and have passions regarding a wide variety of different issues, even those that at times may seem to feel in conflict with one another, and this without losing any sense of our oneness, as long as the center holds. As long as the center is our shared faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe Leslie Newbegin put it beautifully when he said, "The church is not defined by its boundaries, but by its center." And so let us then live as we say we believe, as we stand with believers through the ages and confess, "I believe in one Holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth and the truthfulness of your word and your teaching, and we pray that this day we might live into the high calling to which you have called us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, hear now our prayer as we offer it in his name.